Wonder if there might be anything else on anyone's heart this morning. Anything at all that the Spirit is leading to say or to do? If not, we'll move forward with the things that the Lord has placed on our heart this morning. I'm in desperate need of the Lord's help, as always. Nothing new there, but I pray that the Lord would just lead my heart this morning, that as I try to navigate through the things that He's placed upon my heart, that I would do best just to follow Him. I know that all of you ministers out there probably have mentors that you look to, and there may be those that have walked the path before us that you really enjoy speaking with, and I have been blessed with those fathers of the faith, if you will, those that I've thought a lot of, and one of the fathers of the faith also happens to be my earthly father. Many of you know my dad's been a pastor for many years, and I've gone to him about several things, and a couple of months back, I was struggling, I felt like, in my ministry, and I felt like, if for those of you maybe have never heard a preacher preach, sometimes you just feel like you can't, this is the way I've always said, you just can't get there. I tried, I gave forth an effort, but I just felt like there was something standing between me fully letting go and being completely used of God. And I talked to preachers and said, I've tried to pray. And my dad on the phone one day said, I've been through that multiple times. He said, but I've learned with age that no matter how many hours I have poured into studying for a message, or how many outlines or notes or however you brethren study, no matter how much prepared you think you are, I still get into the pulpit every Sunday and say, God, if it needs to go a different direction, take me there and help me to follow you. And that has been such a great lesson for me to learn. And I pray that that's what would happen today, is that I've tried to give myself to study, but ultimately we want the Lord's will accomplished. And if He has something different than what I have in mind, I need Him to take me there, and I need to have the faith to follow Him. I want you to turn with me this morning into the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John in the 18th chapter, and we'll begin our subject reading lesson there. Again, as you're turning there, I'd ask that you be prayerful for the message. Not necessarily that anything be greatly given to me any more than any other brethren, but again, that the Lord would just lead our hearts today. I want to begin reading in the 28th verse of this chapter, and I'm going to be reading down for several verses, so bear with me because there may be mistakes made, as usual with me. So beginning in the 28th verse, it says, "Then led they Jesus from," and I'm going to quote this, "Caiaphas." Now, many of you know that I have struggled with names of people, names of places, but the best I can understand is that this is what he's speaking of, how it's pronounced, Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusations bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." I want to take a quick break there for just a moment and try to give you, if you've done much reading in the Scripture, you probably know about the approximate timeline of where we're at in this passage of Scripture. We know how that the things have come to pass, how that Jesus prays for himself and his disciples. We know that he was delivered and falsely accused, that he went to pray in the garden, how that there were those that came to capture him. We know that the sword was drawn and cut off the ear of one of those that tried to capture. We've come through all of these things, and now we come to the portion where Jesus is being delivered unto the halls of Pilate. Pilate being a governor, and going to be judged for his actions. Now, something that I feel like, and I hope maybe some of you others have gone through this before, lay members and preachers alike, I've read through Scripture multiple times, and then read through it one time, and something just catch my eye, and I thought, man, how have I never seen that before? How have I been so blind to that detail? And one of those in this chapter that just kind of stuck out my mind is in verse 28. He says, "And it was early." It was early in the day. We find that this wasn't just the middle of the day, as would be normal, to come and bring someone in into the hall to be judged. It was early. It would seemingly, by the Scripture, that they had to go and fetch Pilate. And they brought him in very early in the day. And it said then that he asked, basically, "What was this accuser? What is so bad about this man that you basically had to wake me up for this?" And they said there in verse 30, they answered and said unto him, I'll stop and slow down. "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." That word malefactor means criminal. And realistically, it carries a connotation of someone who's despicable or created or caused a great offense, and saying, you have to understand these Jews that were presenting him to be judged. They brought him to the halls of Pilate. I can just imagine. I know me personally, I'm not always a morning person. And if you wake me up, I'm probably going to say something like, this better be good. If I'm in the middle of getting some great sleep and you wake me up and say, hey, I need you to take care of something, I'm going to be like, what in the world did you wake me up for? What have you altered my normal schedule that I should have to come in? They said, listen, Pilate, if he weren't just a despicable criminal, we never would have even brought him before you. You see, they're already building a case against him as soon as they bring him in. I believe Pilate, and some of you may disagree, I'm not saying he necessarily was a great man of God, but I don't believe he was desirous to put Jesus Christ to death. And he asked them, what is the accusation? What is this man guilty of? And that's where we get into the thick of the message this morning. In verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. Trying to get rid of it. Listen, if he's one of you, you're Jews, and you say that he's a Jew, take him and judge him according to your law. I don't know why he's got to be here in my court. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou king of the Jews? Now again, I can imagine the scripture doesn't go into a great deal of detail about the differentiating in perspectives, about where his accusers were versus where Pilate was versus where Jesus was. But it would be seemingly so that it talked about how that the Jews would not enter into the place, and Jesus was on the inside, so he comes outside, it would seemingly be so, and said, hey, what's this guy done? Why did you bring me here? And they told him that they could not put this man to death. They couldn't judge him themselves. So he goes back into Jesus. He says, hey, listen, they say that you're the king of the Jews. Is it true? Are you who they say you are? And I love in every retrospect, as we look back through the scripture, of Jesus' response. He always is looking to make it a deeper understanding. He's trying to show Pilate something much more spiritual and deeper. And he says to him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? It couldn't be just a simple yes or no answer. There were times when Christ was very specific in his answers, but he was trying to use his saying, are you saying that I'm a king? Or are you just asking me because that's what they said? Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now again, I told you already, if you wake me up in the beginning of the morning and I've got to do something, and then when I go to try to accomplish it, somebody tries to, in my opinion, confuse me and is being indirect with me, I might get frustrated. And he comes and he says, are you the king of the Jews? That's what they're saying about you. Well, is that what you think or is that what they think? He said, am I a Jew? Saying, how am I supposed to know? I'm not a Jew. It's your people that delivered you up to me. This is your chief priest that have brought you. You came unto your own and they received you not. They have delivered me. How am I supposed to know? I'm not a Jew. Again, Christ using this opportunity. He says after this, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? I can see such a personality of the scripture here, that if you would try to emplace yourself in the situation, and I don't know how many of the rest of you study, but I find that to be so advantageous to me, to try to really immerse myself in the situation and try to understand, you know, a lot of times, and this is something we all struggle with, sometimes it's hard to really understand kind of the connotation that someone carries with what they're saying when it's just written. Obviously, there's times when I have texted somebody something and meant it as a complete joke, and they take it very seriously. And I think, whoa, I didn't mean it like that. Well, then you should have been more clear. Guys, I want you to know in this portion of Scripture, it is crystal clear about the personality that you see in Pilate, that he begins to get frustrated, that he's trying to get answers here. And then when he gets, all he gets from Jesus is, he's saying, if I were a king, if these were my people, they would fight for me. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate says, well, then are you a king or aren't you? Are you what they say you are? Are you worthy to be prosecuted in this way? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And my subject lesson will come from Pilate's response to this. In verse 38, Pilate says unto him, what is truth? Jesus said to him, listen, you say that I'm a king, but all I'm going to tell you is the reason for this cause came I into the world, to bear witness of the truth. As you can imagine, Pilate's already frustrated. At least that appears to be the case through my estimation of the Scripture. And he says, what is truth? But you'll notice if you continue reading in that 38th verse, he didn't wait for the answer because he didn't really want it. Any of you ever out there asked a rhetorical question? I'm not really looking for your answer. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Asking thing not out of a genuine spirit. Sometimes I come up to people and say, hey, how are you? But then I don't even listen to their response. I just keep walking. I'm not truly interested in their answer to my question. Pilate didn't say, okay, Jesus, what is truth? And sit down and wait for the answer. Out of frustration, he's saying, I'm trying to save you here. I want you to defend yourself. And all you can tell me is that you are sent into the world to bear witness of the truth. What is truth? Brothers and sisters, I want you to know today that this is a burning question of every individual that has ever lived. Every seminary, every philosopher, every intelligent man has at one point or another, I'm sure, asked himself this question, what is truth? I'll tell you this about us as God's people. We need to know what the truth is. We need to be immersed in truth. We need to not just recognize truth. We need to understand truth. And I hope and pray that the Spirit would reveal that to your spirit. There's a difference in quoting Scripture and understanding Scripture. I've had many conversations with individuals who were able to quote Scripture to me, but then I asked them, okay, what does that mean? Well, what are you talking about? What does that mean? I'm saying there's a deeper message here in this Scripture, and you can quote it back and forth, but if you don't understand the context and the meaning of it, what good is it? We don't need to just understand and be able to recite the truth. We need to understand God's truth. The Scripture tells us, I believe in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we are to love the truth. The Scripture tells us again in Ephesians chapter 14, where we were earlier in Sunday school, if I'm not mistaken, that we are to walk in the truth, that we are to speak the truth. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Brother Brian, led undoubtedly by the Holy Spirit to speak this morning in Sunday school, in that Scripture he tells us to speak the truth in love. The truth. The truth. In 3 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he tells us that there is no greater joy than for my children to walk in truth. So what is the truth? We're supposed to know it. We're supposed to love it. I tell you this, that we should empower the truth. We should embrace the truth. We should assent the truth. When you hear the truth proclaimed and preached, you ought to say amen, and not just because I'm preaching. Because we need to affirm the truth. Love it, live it, walk in it, live and breathe it, be immersed in it, be empowered in it. The church has been entrusted with it, and it was the reason Christ said that he came into the world, that he might be witness of it. I'll tell you this about the truth. is that it is greatly shadowed in our world that we live in today. Brother Jason spoke about in our Sunday school lesson. He says this, that a lot of times people refer to the Word of God as this great gray area. That it's all a matter of perspective. For those of you who weren't able to be here for Wednesday night, we started our study on roles in the family. And we talked just briefly about this relative philosophy that is sweeping our nation. Relativism is being taught in our school systems. It's propaganda throughout all of our media. Everywhere you look, relativism is the rage. It's saying, listen, right and wrong is all in your own perspective. It's all how you look at it. And I think to myself, no wonder so many people are asking themselves, what is truth? Because the one thing that is truth, everyone tells them, is relative to their own opinion. Relativism. This, well, you know, everybody's got their own opinion. That doesn't make everybody right. You're entitled to your own opinion, but that doesn't mean it's a correct one. You're entitled to your own vision, but that doesn't make it the right one. We've spoken of as a church that we want to have a vision together as a body. That doesn't mean that you get a vision and I get a vision and you get a vision. That's not a vision at all. That's relativism. That's selfishness, having your own desires. Truth is when God becomes involved. If you want a true vision, you need God's vision. If you want truth in word, you need God's word. And I'll say this about this relative movement that we're in, there are absolutes. And God's word is absolute. You cannot improve on the truth. You can't do it. Heard a gospel song several years ago entitled that. Said you cannot improve on the truth. You can live by it. You can die by it. You can rest and rely on it. Because you cannot improve on the truth. I'll tell you this about God's truth. Is that it never changes. Scripture tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's desire and God's word is the same today, carries the same weight today, is the same authority today as it ever has been. So when somebody comes to you and say, well, you can't use the word of God to defend yourself in an argument, you can't base your life decisions off of it, I'll tell you there's nothing else you can depend on except for the word of God. It is absolute truth. It has no mixture of error for its matter. It's 66 books brought together for one purpose and one goal. Never once doubling back on itself or making mistake. You can't find anything else like this. It's a truth. It's a truth. Well, I want to back this up with Scripture and not just make you think that it's my opinion solely. So I want to turn around in some different portions of Scripture, if you will, with me. And I want to look into John chapter 1, kind of the beginning of where this chapter started. And I want to draw our attention to some verses there. And it says, in the beginning the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life that was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's not sweet enough, let's travel down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the truth. He came when He told Pilate that. He's trying to teach him. I came to bear witness of the truth. What truth? Of me. I was the one that was prophesied from the beginning of the seed of the woman all through the Old Testament, the prophecy. It was me. I'm the fullness of truth. I'm the one that was prophesied of. I came to give witness that what God's Word said is truth. Boy, I tell you, I love it when God proves His truth in an object lesson in our life. He's saying, listen, it's one thing to just say it. It's a whole other thing to see it and experience it. He's saying, for these years, the truth has been prophesied of, and I've come to bear witness of it. That truth, that Word of God, was made flesh in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How clearer could you get? And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. There's no doubt in my mind that we're drawing attention to Christ. And if you don't believe it, well then flip on over to John chapter 14 in verse 6 and see what Christ says from His own mouth. Jesus said unto them, I am the way. Yeah, we knew that. Guess what else He is? And the truth. I am the truth. Christ said, I am the truth. The scripture in John 1 that we just read said that He was the fullness of truth. The fullness of truth. I'll tell you this, that there is a world of people today looking for what is the truth. Asking themselves, how can we know what the truth is? Well, I'll say this about God's Word, God's holy Word. It is truth. And it is our job. All those descriptions I gave you about the truth, it's applicable to God's Word. We're to love the truth. We're to love God's Word. We're to walk in truth. We're to walk according to God's Word. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. How might we be sanctified? How might we walk close to God? You can't do it without truth. And God's Word is truth. If you want to walk sanctified with God and close to God, you must be walking in His truth. And not in your own vision, opinion, or version of the truth. Here's my deepest fear, is that this relativism is not something we can just merely cast as a secular movement. Because I'll tell you, in my own personal opinion, I've seen it in the church. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Let me see if you've ever heard anything like this. Preacher, preach something, and you'll leave, and somebody will say, well, I've never really looked at it like that. Well, I just don't know. Now, I'm not saying a preacher can't make mistakes. Obviously, we're human beings. There's times that maybe we got something wrong. But sometimes it's easier to perceive that the preacher is wrong when what he preaches is too hard for you to digest. Oh, well, I can't believe he ought not preach that. And God said, I mean, that's a little harsh, don't you think? I think you'd be better off just telling somebody that privately. I'll tell you this, if it's God's Word and He's laid it on my heart, I'm going to preach it. And we need to digest that and feed on that. The Scripture tells us that we're not to live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You should feast on God's Word. Live by and digest and be nourished by it. I'll tell you this. I've heard people say something along these lines. Well, I don't know that he interpreted that just right. Preacher, get up and preach some truth. And I'll tell you this about God's truth. They're not always easy to swallow. In fact, because we know that the things that are of flesh are contrary to that of God, we know that our flesh oftentimes has enmity with God. And I'll tell you this, God's Word is made to mold us into what we should be. We should not mold God's Word into what we already are. If God's Word speaks to you and it's contrary to the way you're living, you don't need a new interpretation. You need a life alteration. You need to change and amalgamate yourself to the formation that God has intended through His truth. How dangerous is it? The Scripture tells us of things in 1st and 2nd Peter. We know that there are times when people will try to deceitfully and out of their own malice and desire try to twist the Scripture to effectually work in their own life. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've seen plenty of Baptists try to do that. You don't have to blame that on any denomination, any other group of people. Yes, I'm telling you, because sometimes God's Word doesn't match up with how we live. And instead of just being open and honest to God's truth and saying, you know what, I need to change, we say, well, you know, I just don't know about that. You know, I've been told that from stepping out of the pulpit, not even getting my feet out of the pulpit. So I say, I don't know if I agree with something you said today. Okay, I'm willing to talk about and pray about it, but listen, if it's what God's Word said, you'll have to take it up with the author, because I'm just trying to recite what He's already given me. Guys, you need to understand, and I need to understand, I'm not just pointing fingers at you all this morning. I'm as guilty as any, that we have got to live our lives according to nothing else but God's truth, and that alone. Not by your own visions and ambitions, not by your perception of what's good for your life. Because I'll tell you this, my ways are wretchedness, and they're selfish, and they're sinful. If it was up to me, I'd live a life of luxury. I'd go out chasing every job that there was so I could get as much money as there was so I could fill this house that's probably too big for me with more stuff. That's what our mind thinks about, is how we're going to be socially accepted, how we can fit in, how we can take that next step in our life, and we leave God's truth out of it altogether. We are to walk in His truth. Every day of your life, let me tell you something. It's hard to walk by something that you don't know. Very difficult. And I found this, and I'm speaking from personal experience. There's been times when I have truly tried to give myself to study. And like me and Brother Jason already talked about, there's been times when I'm kind of lazy about it too. And I have found if you will put forth an effort to grow in the knowledge of God's truth, He has a way of revealing that to your heart like no preacher can, like no Sunday school teacher can, like no Bible study, like no minister school lesson, like nothing you can find on YouTube or sermon audio. I'm telling you, God is the greatest teacher. Through the manifestation of His Holy Spirit can reveal things to you in your very life and teach you those object lessons. I've found that there's times when I'll be willing to search God's truth for my life, and that next week something will come up and it's so applicable to what I just studied. I almost cringe in fear with whatever I'm preaching on Sunday, because I just have to go home and tell my spouse and children, get ready, because that's probably coming. Because God has a way to take the things that we have learned and prove them in our lives. And I thank and praise God when He does it. And maybe I'm the only one that look forward to those opportunities, but I pray that we would all strive for God's truth to be relevant and be proved in our life. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want us to focus on this morning. The truth has always had its adversary. The truth has always had its naysayers. You see, if you go back with me into the book of Genesis, and I believe it's chapter 3, you'll find that the very first instruction ever given in this walk of life, that there was one that tried to speak against it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 says, we know that God spoke to Adam and Eve, told them that they should not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall see as gods, knowing good and evil. The first instruction, the first truth given to mankind, there was someone there saying, you don't got to listen to that. That's foolishness. I want you to know that that's what the world teaches us today, that Satan has such a hold on our society that anything you try to do that is godly, people perceive it and tell you it's foolish. When you stand up against things that God hates, when you try to instruct people of a way that they're living is ungodly and unprofitable, and then they say, what basis do you have? How would you know if I'm right or wrong? Who are you to say that God hates me or loves me or vice versa? And when you say, I'm just telling you what God's Word says. Boy, I'll tell you what, people just, oh, well. That's all you got, huh? All you got, some book that's a million years old that you can't even understand half of. People are so condescending of God's Word. mainly because they've never come to understand the beauty and the depth thereby. I want you to know that if you will be willing to try to ask yourself, what is truth? If you would be willing to ask that and receive the answer when it's given to you, I want you to know it will come with backlash. When you try to tell somebody that you're going to try to walk sanctified and you're going to do X, Y, or Z, and your sole basis for that is the Word of God, they will scoff at you. Do you not think it happens every day all across this land and country and all over the world? People see no credibility in the Word of God. I'll tell you what we need to do as God's people. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23, and I believe it might be even verse 23 of that same chapter, that same division. Proverbs 23 and 23 says this, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. If you want wisdom, you need to buy the truth and sell it not. If you want understanding, you need to buy the truth and sell it not. What does that mean? I think all of us probably here have bought something in our life. And if you're anything like me, you use it for a decent amount of time, and then you're going to get rid of it somehow. I don't have anything in my possession that I'm aware of that I've had my entire life. I don't know that I even have anything I have more than a couple of years. I know some of you out there probably have things in your closet or maybe in your home that are older than I am. I'm just not that kind of person. But I know in this society that we live in, it's so frequent to be an instant disposal society that I'll get something, and if it breaks or I don't like it anymore, instead of fixing it or continuing to work with it, I'll just get rid of it. And I'm afraid God's church has done the same thing. We've bought the truth. We want the truth. But then when it doesn't amalgamate to our life, when we can't conform to it, when it's too hard to digest, we just throw it out. We absolutely refuse it. What profit is God's word if you only take it and adhere to it when it's easy for you? Let me tell you something about easy. If anything was easy, everybody would be doing it. Walking a sanctified life is not easy. Walking in God's truth is not easy. But God has made a way for us. He's made a way for us. You say, okay, preacher, I hope you can tie this all together. You and me both, I need the Lord's help. I believe that there is truth. And I believe that we can know truth. Again, as I spoke of early in this message, not just to recite. How many times has somebody told me, well, you know, you really ought not be living like that? Well, who are you to say? Well, God's word says so. Where? Well, I don't know, but I've been told that it says it somewhere in there. Well, I don't agree with the way you're living. What does the Bible say about it? Well, I don't know. My preacher said it was bad. It's not very effectual for us to battle against untruth if we ourselves don't know the truth. Last Sunday, there was a song that was sung. Amen, it just absolutely spoke to my heart. And I was thinking, man, this is just so great. I thought I was going to preach this maybe last Sunday, and it didn't happen. Brother Timbo sang a song, "It's So Peaceful in the Arms of the Lord." And in the last stanza of the chorus, it says, "It's so good to have His Spirit, and it's so good to have His Word." God's Word is infallible. It's absolute truth. The Scripture tells us that it will stand even after this world is dissolved. I've heard this said all my life. I grew up in the South, so this is how they say it. The truth will stand when the world's on fire. Now, I don't talk quite like that, but that is the truth. That God's Word is timeless. His truths are endless. And we can know them not just by God's Word, but we've been given that great promise of the Holy Spirit. And if you can hang with me 30 more seconds, I'll go read a verse that I just absolutely love for this subject lesson. And it's found in John again, chapter 16. talking in verse 13. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. Everybody still with me? He will guide you into what? He will guide you into all truth. See, God's Holy Spirit does not act in a way that's contrary to God's holy word. I thank God for His Spirit, and I thank God for His Word, because therein I find the truth. Therein I know right from wrong. Therein I know the way I'm supposed to live. I can try to strive for sanctification by His Word and by His Spirit. If you're looking for truth, well, let me just stop. Let's back up just a hair bit, okay? You need to be looking for truth in your life. I don't want to throw it out there like it's an option. Hey, listen, if you guys aren't doing anything next Saturday, if you want to come up, we're going to go truth hunting. That's not what this is. This is not just a hobby you do in your spare time. God has implored us and commanded us to know His truth and to walk in it. So when you go looking for truth, don't look in man's opinion. Don't look solely in the advice of any person. How dangerous can it be? I'll tell you this about me. I'm a born-again child of God. I love the Lord with all my heart. I try my best to be an effectual worker for Him the best way that I can, and I know it's miserable. But I'm going to tell you, even in my best efforts, I could still lead you astray. It's possible. I could mislead you. I could misinform you. But I'll tell you, there's one that's never led me wrong. He's never misled me. He's never misinformed me. And I want you to know that therein is the essence of truth. So when Christ was saying, I came to be a witness of the truth, and those that know my name, boy, that's good in and of itself. Let's go back, John chapter 18. Brother Devin, I'm just about done. Get you a song together. When Christ was speaking, He said that I came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That we are of the truth. That we are to love the truth, walk in the truth, promote the truth, and understand the truth. What is God's truth? I'll tell you what I believe it is. God's holy word is truth. His word became flesh. And I'll tell you something else that you can rely on as being truth is true leadership from the Holy Spirit. You say, preacher, I know that you're saying God's word is the truth and it's what I should base my life after, but it's just a book and sometimes I struggle to read it. You have not been left comfortless. You have not been left without leadership. You have that understanding and that truth dwelling inside of you if you've been born again. And He said through His Scripture that He, the Spirit of truth, would lead us into all truths. What is truth? By His Word and by His Spirit, can we know and understand and walk in this truth as we have so been commanded? The Scripture tells us that we are to serve God how? In spirit and in truth. If you serve God in the Word, but you don't serve God's Spirit, you're not serving God at all. And if you just fly through your life hoping that you're just going to base everything off what you perceive to be the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but you don't check that against the Word of God, there's an opportunity for a mishap to happen. The Scripture tells us that we are to try the Spirit. If the Spirit is leading you to do something that's contrary to God's Word, that's not God's Spirit at all. By His Word and by His Spirit can we know and walk in His truth. What is truth? I pray that we all would seek to find that out and walk therein. Brother Devin, if you would, get us a verse of some song together and allow a moment for these things to sink into our hearts.